You are about to hear one part of a two-part series on Being Like Jesus that was shared at the Revive Vespers on the campus of Andrews University in March and April of 2014. The first part was on counting the cost of following Jesus. The second part was on taking Christ's yoke in following Jesus. I pray that you are blessed. Steve has been very kind in his announcement this evening. And I saw the announcement in the agenda. Tell you what, if you came to hear some marvelous speaker, you're going to be disappointed. Because my goal is to be forgotten after this meeting and that you only remember Jesus, okay? We just were singing the song, I Would Be Like Jesus. Have you ever thought of what that means? That means to become nothing. That means to die to self. And tonight we want to talk about that. But it's a privilege to be here, and I pray that this will be a life-changing experience for all of us. I will be back next week to do more on this, and the Village Church just asked me to do a whole week of prayer at the end of March, going into April, so I'll be there locally too. But my wife Rose is actually a Bible worker. If you're ever a Bible worker, you remain a Bible worker the rest of your life. And if you marry a Bible worker, you become a Bible worker too. And I'm thrilled with Rose, but she's actually helping in an evangelistic series in North Carolina right now. So she can't be here with us. She would love to be here. I'd love to be there too. We just haven't figured out how to be in two places at the same time. But we want to have Jesus here this evening. We want to consider this matter of what it means to be like Jesus. And I talk about this because I know some of you well. Chris lives right next to where I live. And the care group meets in the house that he lives in, which he rents a room for me over there. And I know some of you somewhat. And the question I ask is, and I know this is a crazy question to ask, but do you really want to follow Jesus? I don't say that in a glib way. I don't say that in a casual way. Are you prepared to pay the cost of what it means to follow Jesus? We live in a strange time where people think if you're a Christian, you'll have happy homes, good jobs, sweet children, lots of money, whatever the case might be. That's the story of the prosperity gospel. But that's not the gospel that's found in the Bible. And we need to have a serious, I like to call it a family discussion, okay? I could be sitting there as much as anyone else, okay? I'm not here to pretend to have great insights from God that no one else could have. This is so simple, any of you could share it. But we need to have this conversation because so often we have discussions about ethereal, you know, theoretical kinds of things or, you know, other important subjects. I don't minimize the importance of those subjects, but we need to talk about what it means to be a Christian in the here and now. Right now we're enjoying some easier times, but as Kevin mentioned, there are some parts of the world where it's not so easy. And there's some parts of the world where if you are a Christian, you're a marked person. And what would you do if to be a Christian meant that you knew there might be spies in this room and there might be a knock on your door later and you were taken off to jail? Would you still be here? Whether you live in this country or you live in a country like that, we should all be prepared to pay the ultimate price and to make the ultimate surrender. Because if we haven't made that kind of surrender, I'd like to suggest we haven't surrendered at all. Did you hear me? Jesus isn't into kind of partial surrender. It's all or none. And if it's not all, then by default it is none. And so I hope that this evening, as you think about what we're sharing, you won't just say, well, this is a nice story or this is a nice grouping of texts or something. You're going to be thinking the whole time, Lord, how does this relate to me? Am I willing to follow Jesus? Okay? This is a very serious, serious subject. So I'd like to have a word of prayer before I begin and then we will proceed on. Father in heaven, we earlier sang what it would be like to be like Jesus, to follow him. And Lord, we've sung about earthly pleasures vainly call me. I would be like Jesus. We've sung about nothing the worldly shall enthrall me. I would be like Jesus. And Lord, there's a certain sense where that is true. But deep in our hearts, can we honestly say that the leeks and garlics of Egypt are not calling us back? Father, can we honestly say that when it comes to relationships? Can we honestly say that when we look at the way we spend our money and we spend our time? Father, I fear that all of us have so much to grow. I think, Lord, we're in kindergarten in some ways, perhaps. And so this evening, might you come and might you succeed, not me, might you succeed. And might, Father, those individuals that are here join me, Lord, in seeking to understand what it means to be like Jesus, what it means to follow him. Please. So please forgive us, Lord, of our sins. Please put angels in this room so that Satan could not come and distract us or disturb us or discourage us so that we would hear. But most of all, send the Holy Spirit to each one of us, Lord, because we need to have this as a personal message from you. And it's a sobering thing to be the one up in front. Who am I? I'm nobody. None of us are perfect, Lord. We're far from perfect. So we need the Holy Spirit to speak in spite of Dan and speak in spite of where we've been this week so that we would all understand, we would all go away changed. Please, for Jesus' sake. And like I said, Father, we're not praying for Dan's success. We're praying for your success. Might I be nothing. Might I be forgotten as you are lifted up and your son Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to first start with a story, but as I do, does everyone have one of these little handouts? If you don't, if you raise your hand, we have extra copies. I made plenty, and we will refer to them, but I'd like to start by reading a quotation, the second one down on the first page. Raise your hand. This quotation does not appear in any other compilation except for notebook leaflets. How many of you have read that? I doubt anyone has, but notice what it says there. Many refuse to receive him, referring to Jesus, because they fear that he will be an expensive guest. Think about that. Many refuse to receive Jesus because they fear he will be an expensive guest. The Holy Spirit waits to soften and subdue hearts, but they are not willing to open the door and let the Savior in, for they fear that he will require something from them. And they are so right. They are so right. Jesus is a very expensive guest. He's going to demand everything that you have and everything that you are today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life if you make the right kind of surrender. Did you hear me? He is the most expensive guest you could invite to your home because he's going to say, this all belongs to me. And I get to decide what happens with what's in your wallet and where you go to work and for those of you that are single, who you marry. Now, I have to tell you folks that Rose and I have the most amazing marriage. It's 1,000 times better than I ever imagined. Amen. Some of you know Rose and you've seen me with her. We're very happy. Chloe sang at our wedding. You know, she prayed about me for a long time. She was impressed she'd be my wife back in 2000, but didn't tell me anything for 11 years. How about that? Didn't feel she should be pursuing me. And finally, God arranged through a third party for us to get together in terms of communicating. I thought it would never work, so I wasn't trying to win her heart at all. And finally, one day she said, you know, based on a bunch of stuff, I think God's called me to walk by your side. I just don't know when. She proposed to me. Pretty bold. Amen. That's true. And I prayed for 2 days. We talked for a week, and I called her mom in a week and said, I'd like to marry your daughter. Within a week, no doubt about it. And we have been so happy, it's amazing. And it's always been when God is your matchmaker. But God wants to come in and take control of who you marry. Did you hear me? That means, guys, you have to have a little bit more courage and be willing to listen to God. Because when God does the arranging, it is so much better than anything you could have imagined. I say that sincerely. And Rose would tell you the same thing. I was frankly a little afraid of marriage, but I've realized that when God is the one in charge, it is everything you could have hoped for and more. But the point is, God is a very expensive guest when you invite him into your home, but for good reason. Because he wants to give you a joy that you can't possibly get on your own. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Let me continue. And so Jesus of Nazareth passes by. He longs to bestow on them his rich blessings and gifts of grace, but they refuse to accept them. God wants to give you blessing. God wants to help you. But most of us are afraid that it'll be a stone instead of bread. Notice the next quotation there too. Holiness is what? Constant agreement with God. Do you want to follow Jesus? You're basically saying, I want to be in constant agreement with God. We're going to see what that means. Okay? So, I'd like to start by telling you a little bit about James White. Have a few notes here as an example of someone who God used in a great way. He talks about how he came from a godly family. As a child, he was extremely feeble. Less than 3 years old, he says, I had what the doctors called worm fever and resulted in fits. And because of that, he developed cross eyes. They were so bad that he wasn't able to see well enough to read until the age of 16. He only went to school for the first time, if I read this correctly, at the age of 19. How about that? A man who wrote so many books was only able to go to school for the first time at the age of 19. And at that point, he went to school for just a short time. Okay? He went to school for all of 12 weeks. At the end of that, he got a certificate that allowed him to do some teaching. At the close of the first year, he went back to school again for all of 5 weeks. Okay? Then he went to work in a mill. He injured his ankle badly, so badly that when he writes this book 26 years later, he says, I have been unable to bear my weight upon my left heel ever since that. Walking was painful. Did you hear me? Here was a man who was being especially shaped to be used of God. He was allowed to endure being cross-eyed, could only see by the age of 16 or so, went to school for the first time at the age of 19. I think that he and Ellen White probably had a lot to discuss. They understood each other in some ways, didn't they? Because she hadn't been able to go to school either. So here are two individuals getting married together, going to do a great work for God. I don't know how much you've read of the writings of Ellen White, but for not having gone to school much, she produced a tremendous amount, as did James White. God doesn't lead us the easiest way when we are following him. Anyway, so he has this issue with walking. And so he speaks of the struggles that caused. However, he went back to school eventually. And finally, he went to school for a total of 29 weeks. At one time, he was doing so badly that his friends told him, don't even bother going to school. Just plan on working on a farm because you don't have much of a future. I'm grateful that when we put our lives in God's hands, he has a way of taking even the worst circumstances and turning them around. But it's interesting. Where the other students at that time were wearing nice clothes and enjoying a pretty good life, he says, I was wearing old clothes. I was living for 3 months on cornmeal pudding and raw apples while they were enjoying the conveniences and the food of the boarding house. Once again, I'd like to suggest that God was especially preparing him to follow Jesus. And so I ask you the question, do you want to follow Jesus? What if God allowed you or me to have one of those injuries or one of those debilities that would get in the way of life being easy and our being able to have all the advantages of other people? I think of William Carey. William Carey was one of the first missionaries, not the first missionary, obviously. The disciples were missionaries, but going as a missionary wasn't popular in his day, and God supernaturally allowed him to have difficulty being outside because of an eye or skin condition, I think it was. And because of that, he had to choose the trade of a cobbler. And there was repairing shoes, and as he was reading the journals of Captain Cook about people in various parts of the world, he began to have a burden for people who didn't know Jesus. Began to pray for them, made a leather map on the wall, and he prayed for people and eventually felt a call to go. Shared that with other pastors. He'd become a lay pastor by then. And a man said to him, "Young man, you know, God will reach the heathen without you or me." That's not an exact quote, but something close to that. Okay? He said, "Sit down, you know. When God wants to reach them, he'll do it without your help or mine." But he didn't give up. And eventually he would go to India, right? Close to India. He wasn't allowed in because of the British company that was over there. But he served God, and by the end of his life, he translated the Bible into between 40 and 44 languages, depending on how you count it. How about that? Someone who had not been able to work outside, God supernaturally put him somewhere so that he could be prepared. And it's interesting, when he went back to India, the problem that kept him inside disappeared so he could work outside in India. You see, our lives aren't just happenstance. It's not just coincidences. God is especially shaping us, but we need to be prepared to accept God's providences. Did you hear me? Often God reveals his will not by some kind of impression, but by the things that happen, some of them not so easy, but they are God's choice, okay? And so James White was being shaped and formed. It's interesting, though, as he was going through his schooling, he was becoming more positive on himself. He was liking his life. He was loving education. And so he says, "By the age of 20, I had buried myself in the spirit of study and school teaching and had laid down the cross." He'd become a Christian at the age of 15, but he says because of his schooling, he'd basically given up on it. He says, "Though I had not descended," and then he talks about alcohol and tobacco, "though he had not descended into that, yet I love this world more than I love Christ and was worshiping education instead of the God of heaven." Now, do you love the world more than you love Christ? Do you love education more than serving God? Okay? He said, "I returned home about that time." William Miller was preaching around then. And he said, "My mother said, 'James, a brother Oakes of Boston has been lecturing at our meetings house on the second coming of Christ,' about the year 1843. Okay? And she invited him to go. But he said in his mind, Millerism was wild fanaticism. But he said, 'My mother, whose judgment and piety I had reason to confide, spoke to me upon the subject in words of earnestness, candor, and solemnity. I was shocked and distressed.'" Why? "How could I have it so? I was unprepared, and my plans for this life were made." He said, "I'd already planned out my life, and I didn't like the thought of my life and my plans for my life being changed." But she talked with him, and every objection he raised, she was able to deal with. Finally, he decided he would go, and so he did. Well, he says, "As I returned to the Lord, it was with strong convictions." So he attended the meetings and came back strongly convicted that he should renounce his worldly plans and give himself to the work of warning people to prepare for the day of God. He said, "I had loved books generally so much that I didn't even know the scriptures. My mind turned to the young people at school, and I began praying for them because I loved them." This is Dan's kind of paraphrase. He said, "A strong impression came upon me as if a voice said, 'Visit your scholars from house to house and pray with them.' I could not conceive of a heavier cross than this." He said, "Anything. I'm a teacher. For me to go house to house and share Jesus with them, do this, I could not conceive of a heavier cross than this. I prayed to be excused that I might pursue my studies, but no relief came. I prayed for clear evidence, and the same impression seemed to say, 'Visit your scholars.'" Have you ever felt like God clearly said something? He said, "Hold on, hold on. I'm not sure I understood correctly." Luckily, God doesn't give up on us. "In this state of mind," he says, "I went into my father's field hoping that I could work off the feelings under which I suffered." He says, "I'm going to get busy working, and maybe in being busy working, I'll forget about this." But he says, "I went, but they followed me and increased. I went to the grove to pray for relief, but none came." In other words, God was hounding him to go and visit his scholars. Visit your scholars was still more distinct. My spirit rose in rebellion against God, and I recklessly said, I will not go. Now, let me ask a personal question. Do you feel a call from God on your life that you are struggling to accept? How are you responding to what God is saying to you? I say this earnestly and sincerely. There's a call to all of us. That is the call to completely surrender our lives. That goes without saying. But has God given you a specific calling? Maybe some of you to be pastors. Maybe some of you to be Bible workers. Maybe to go as a missionary somewhere. If you are serious with God, you can save yourself a lot of time and trouble by saying yes quickly. Because God is not going to change his mind, even though you wish he would. Did you hear me? We could say that about a lot of things too, by the way. Anyway, he says, In 5 minutes, I was at the house packing my books and clothes to go to school. So he's out here and he's saying, I will not go. And he goes right home. 5 minutes, he says, I'm packing, I'm heading off to school. The next morning, I secured a boarding place and took my position in several classes and commenced to study with a will to drive off my convictions. But in this, I did not succeed. I became distressed and agitated. After spending several hours over my books, I tried to call to mind what I'd been studying. I couldn't do it. My mental confusion was complete. The Spirit of God had followed me right into the schoolroom in mercy, notwithstanding my rebellion. Now, that's an interesting thought. Here was someone who had really done very well in his schooling, had learned so much in 29 weeks, and yet, now, because he's refusing to listen to the voice of God, he finds his brain is scrambled a little bit, and therefore he's unable to concentrate. Are some of you struggling in school? Could it be? Let me mention the unutterable, that maybe God has something in mind for you, and you are struggling, and God is not giving you success, because to give you success would cause you to make a choice that he could not sanction. Let's make it practical. Finally, he says, I resolved that I would do my duty and immediately took my cap. I like this. He says, 5 minutes, I went. Immediately, I went. He's like the book of Mark. In the book of Mark, everything's quick. Well, James White was like that. He says, immediately, I took my cap and went directly from the door of that schoolroom on foot to the town of Troy, the place of my last school. I had gone but a few rods on my way when sweet peace from God flowed into my mind. Isn't that wonderful? He's struggling, he's upset, he's rebelling, but he says, I will go and do my duty. I will obey God. And so he goes, and within a few feet, the peace of God comes into his soul. My brothers and sisters, I don't think we think about the call of God and our obedience to God enough when sometimes we're considering the struggles in our lives. You know, when we read the Bible, we read the Old Testament, we read the New Testament, we find that when people were not obeying God, God would often allow difficulties to come into their lives. And they didn't go visit a psychiatrist or a counselor. The sooner they recognize their rebellion, the sooner they recognize their disobedience, and I'm not saying anything negative about counselors, I'm just saying that when there's a spiritual basis for your struggles, you better deal with it in a spiritual way. Did you hear me? Okay? We could talk about Jonah. He also tried to run away. Anyway, so with a light heart and a cheerful step, he goes. And I won't go into the detail because I want to talk about Jesus tonight. But the point is, God impresses him to stop at this house, and it's a divine appointment. And then he goes a little further, and God impresses him to stop at another place, and it's one of the scholars that he'd been teaching. And he goes into a life of obedience and surrender, and God begins using him in a great way. My brothers and sisters, I believe that he had a life well lived. It was a life well lived because God had specially prepared him for that life, and because he had chosen to surrender his life completely and follow. God has a plan for each one of you as well. It is a plan where you'll be used in a great way for God. The more you surrender, the easier it will be for God to do that work in your life. I contrast that with the rich young ruler. He wanted something more as well, didn't he? And so he comes to Jesus, you know the story, and he says, Master, what is it that I lack? And Jesus responded. He responded by asking a question. Jesus was good at that. He said, you know, first he said, why do you call me good? You know, I think he was causing the man to ask questions about his questions, perhaps. And he says, you know how it's read? And then he quotes some of the commandments, right? How many does he quote?
Five
of them. He skips the first four, skips the last one, right? Now we know why Jesus skipped the last one, right? Because he was coveting. I'd like to suggest something. What is significant in that story is not what Jesus said, it's what he didn't say. It's about the commandments that he was breaking, actually. Jesus only mentioned the ones that he was keeping. Because if you covet, it's obvious you're worshiping another God. If you're coveting, you obviously have idols in your life that you're worshiping. If you're coveting, you are taking the name of God in vain because you claim to be a Christian. You claim to be fully surrendered to Jesus, but you're worshiping something else, so you've broken the third commandment too. And somehow, it means you also break the fourth commandment. So when you covet, my brothers and sisters, you're breaking lots of the commandments. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
Well, Jesus told him what he needed to do. He said, you know, you just lack one small thing, so far as Jesus was concerned. But it was really big for the young man. He said, you lack just one thing, and that is sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then take up your cross daily and follow me, right? If Jesus had said that to you, then would you have agreed? If he says it to you tonight, would you agree? I ask myself the question. Let's be real. We need to come to the point where Jesus said to us, I want you to give me everything that you have. And I want you to go on and live a life completely dependent, without any money, living by faith. Would you be as enthusiastic singing, I would be like Jesus, if he asked you to do that? My brothers and sisters, we must come to that place. I have to be honest with you. I worry for some of you. I know you. And we have been steeped in the idea that if you walk with Jesus, everything will be easy, everything will be well. But let me assure you that God allows both good times and not so good times to come to his children. And he's in charge in all of those moments.
Amen.
God doesn't originate evil, but sometimes he allows it because he knows it can do a good work. Did you hear me? So we want to be like Jesus. Let's talk about what it means to be like Jesus. We won't take a lot of time to look at this. We're only going to look at the first part of his life, okay? Let's think about what it means to be like Jesus. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, who, speaking of Jesus, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. First of all, if you want to be like Jesus, recognize that when Jesus came, he left heaven. He left an easy place to come to a place that was unimaginably poor, unimaginably difficult, unimaginably dangerous. Do you want to be like Jesus? Are you prepared to pay the cost if he were to call you to go to a place poor and difficult, even dangerous? Okay? Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 53, verses 1 and 2. Here we look at how he came. The first verse that we read, not only did he come, but he chose to come. He voluntarily came. Now, Isaiah chapter 53 describes how he came, coming in a humble way. It says, he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Jesus came. Jesus came in a very humble, humble way. Says that people did not esteem him, that people did not see anything to attract them to him. Are you prepared to have people treat you like they treated Jesus? Should we expect to be treated better than him? You know, we're talking about what it means to be like Jesus, okay? We could look at more verses, but we won't. And let me ask you the question. It says, and I won't look up the verse now, but it says, you know, see your king coming on a donkey. Jesus' father intentionally chose to keep him from coming in a beautiful carriage on a beautiful white horse. Why? Because his kingdom was going to be different. Jesus calls us to live in as humble a way as he did. Did you know that? Someday when Jesus comes back, we're going to find that he really does keep track of what we do with what we have. Did you know that? And Jesus' father intentionally put him in a very humble way in coming to this earth. Okay? Now, look at John chapter 6, verse 38. John chapter 6, 38. It says there, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who," what? "Came to do the will of him who sent me." Jesus came with only one purpose, and that was to obey his Father. Are you prepared in following Jesus to say, every day I want to have my life simply an ongoing obedience of my Father in heaven? If you make that decision, every other decision in your life has been made. Did you know that? If you haven't made that decision, your life is going to be very confusing and difficult. You see, it was easy for Jesus because there was only one question. Father, is this what you want me to do? It is? Okay. It isn't? Oh, I'm sorry. It's not my time. He wasn't too worried about what people thought or said. He just obeyed. Okay? Then if you would, look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5. Isaiah 53, verse 5. He came to live on a sacrificial basis on behalf of others. 53, verse 5. It says, let's start with verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." Now, let's talk about that. In Jesus' ministry, he carried on his shoulders the griefs and the trouble of others. Do you think in following Jesus, God might want us to do the same kind of thing? Or can we go through life glibly enjoying things, ignoring the people around us? I would like to suggest that in following Jesus, you are being called to live sacrificially in a self-denying way on behalf of others. Verse 5, "But he was," and notice, actually the end of verse 4, "yet we esteemed him stricken by" who? God. By God. In other words, all the good that Jesus was doing was misunderstood as well. It wasn't appreciated. People said, actually, he's got problems because God's upset with him. Are you prepared to live sacrificially, give your all, knowing that there are people who can say, he's strange, she's strange. God's not with him at all. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgression, he was bruised for our iniquities, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed." I have a real burden as I talk here this evening, because all of you are going to come to decision points in your life where you're going to have to make the decision whether you're prepared to literally give yourself on behalf of people who may not care one bit about what you're doing. What will it mean? You know, some of you may come from homes where money's never been an issue, but you may be called to go somewhere where it will be a struggle to survive one day at a time. I teach the history of Christian spirituality. The other way I like to talk about it, Steve, is the history of great Christians. If you read the narratives of George Mueller, that was the man in Bristol that had the orphanage that cared for more than 2,000 children at the end of his life. And as you read his narratives, his diary, you find that many a day, weeks on end, he didn't even have enough money to pay the expenses the next day for the children. He lived by faith. Lord, how are we going to pay? People would come. What are we going to feed the children? Let's pray. God could call some of us to that same kind of life. God was never late for George Mueller, but he wasn't always early. Are you prepared to look at that kind of life with your eyes wide open and say, God, I choose that life because I truly want to be like Jesus?
Amen.
I say this very seriously. It's as much for me as anyone else. Now, let's look at his birth. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 12. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. It says there, and this will be the sign to you. Luke chapter 2, verse 12. This will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a where? In a manger. What kind of birthing room did God the Father choose for Jesus? Was it a fancy room? Comfortable seats? Low lights? You know, all that kind of thing? No, it was just a stable. Okay? In his birth, he came in the most humble way. In other words, the cost, in a very practical, real way, was poverty. Are you willing to accept the cost of poverty? Notice Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Being like Jesus, following Jesus, what does it mean? Notice. This is in the conversation between the angel and Joseph. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is what? Of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit. In following Jesus, we must choose to pay the price of being born again by the Holy Spirit. It's not just based on your wisdom and your ability. It is what happens as you humble yourself and bring your life into conformance with God that finally the Holy Spirit feels comfortable to be in you. And remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't look at everything in this world. The Holy Spirit doesn't go everywhere in this world. The Holy Spirit doesn't do everything in this world. If you want the Holy Spirit to be in your life, you're going to have to become comfortable with the values of the Holy Spirit. Did you hear me? Because the Holy Spirit will not go with you certain places. You may go there, but you'll go without Him. If you really want to follow Jesus, it means 100% of the time obeying Him. Okay? Then, notice Luke chapter 2, verse 28. Luke chapter 2, verse 28. It says there, speaking of Simeon dedicating Jesus, verse 28, he took him up in his arms, Luke 2:28. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, etc. Jesus was taken to the temple and he was what? He was dedicated to God. He was given to God. Do you want to follow Jesus? Romans 12:1 says, give your lives what? As a living sacrifice, right? What does it mean to give your life as a living sacrifice? What does it mean? The altar's there, right? What's the purpose of the altar? To burn the sacrifice. So it's a voluntary giving of yourself on the altar of God with the knowledge that your life will be consumed by God. Are you prepared to pay the cost of having your life consumed by God on the altar of sacrifice? Do you really want to follow Jesus, I would be like Jesus. Do you really want to do that? It's not going to be your life, and it won't be the kind of life you might have perhaps hoped for before. But you must go into the relationship with Jesus with your eyes wide open, saying, I choose to give my life as a living sacrifice. I choose to leave myself in the flame when I can pull myself out of the flame anytime I want. But I want to follow Jesus all the way to the end. Give your life as a living sacrifice. We continued. John 1:46. John 1:46. Let's see what it says there. This is Nathanael speaking. He said, can anything good come out of what? Nazareth. Philip said to him, come and see. How conducive was Nazareth to a holy life? Let's see. There was the University of Nazareth. There was the school of the rabbis there, right? What was Nazareth like? What did Nathanael say? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Why? Because people looked down at that place. That was a place where people got into mischief. And yet, God the Father ordained that Jesus grow up in a sin-filled city. In a city where things weren't so good. Why? Because he was to shine brightly in a godly life in that environment. God may allow you to be somewhere that's not so easy. He may choose a Nazareth kind of place. If Jesus could live in a godly way there, then so can we. Matthew 13:55. Matthew 13:55. Speaking of Jesus, it was said, is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Jose, Simon, and Judas, and his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? Jesus was willing to lead a very humble life for how many years? 30 years. And not only was it a humble life as a carpenter, but it was a humble life where the Son of God, the Creator of this world, humbly submitted and obeyed his parents. Have you thought about that? 30 years. 30 years of saying, yes, Dad. Of saying, yes, Mom, except when it conflicted with the will of his Father in heaven. Are you prepared to learn to submit to other people as the cost of obeying God? Why? Because it's in submitting to other people that we learn to submit to God. Did you hear me? We learn to submit to God in submitting to other people. And so, if God has put you in a difficult situation, instead of being upset and saying, God, I can't do this, recognize that God may have put you there because he wants to teach you that you can. God often providentially puts us in difficult situations so that we get our little fingers pulled off of our lives and we learn to trust God, saying yes and thank you, even when we don't want to. Did you hear me? Yes, you've allowed this. Thank you. Somehow, even this situation is for our good. It really is an amazing thing that Jesus chose to submit to his parents all those years in spite of the knowledge that he was the Son of God. Isn't that remarkable? We continue. We continue. Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 52. It says there, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men. That verse says a great deal. It says he had a constant relationship with God. It didn't stop at any point. He was constantly growing. He grew in stature and in wisdom. And notice, not only in favor with God, but also in favor with other people. He had good relationships both vertically and with the people around him, didn't he? Do you want to be like Jesus? You have been called to be the light of the world, to make life more understandable to other people. And you've been called to be salt. What does salt do? Those of you that are cooks, Connie's a good cook. Why do you salt, Connie? Flavor, right? flavor. You leave the salt out and people say, what's wrong with this? Something's missing. The world should say there's something missing because there's no Christians around here. Where are the Christians? And if we're really following Jesus, no matter how difficult the situation, because of the Christians around, life should be better. Are you prepared to pay the cost of being the optimistic, hopeful one when everyone else says, stop saying that? Because you have a belief in God no matter what things look like. Now, I want to share just a few other costs that aren't always remembered. One that's pretty easy to think about is baptism. I'm not going to look it up. Was it a humbling thing for Jesus to come and humble himself? Yeah. We see that he was going to be obedient to every detail. You know, he could have said, hold on, I'm a perfect man. I don't need to do this, right? But he said, we must fulfill all righteousness. And we find that as we study the Bible, God is particular. God cares. And you must pay the price. Now, it's a problem to us because we tend to look things in a very general way and think we're so smart we don't need what God has to say. But I'd like to suggest that God is so wise that if we follow what his word teaches, we will gain blessings we could not imagine. Now notice some other areas that he had to submit in. And I'm going to show you these in a different way than perhaps you thought about. And then we will finish. Look at Matthew chapter 4 and his temptations in the wilderness, very briefly. We could spend an entire evening on each one of the things I mentioned, but I just want to give you a picture of what it means to follow Jesus. First, Jesus comes out of the water baptism. And notice what the first thing the Holy Spirit does in verse 1. It says Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. If you want to follow Jesus, you must be prepared to follow the Holy Spirit into wilderness experiences. Did you hear me?
Amen.
Are you prepared to pay that cost? God may have a plan for your life and you don't see how it can work. Right? Chris and I have had some discussions lately. Anyway, I spent some time in China not long ago, and that was a wonderful experience. Anyway, it says, and when he'd fasted 40 days, what did he have to submit to?
Appetite.
I want to put it a different way. He had to submit to hunger.
He couldn't worship food.
Yeah, you can't worship food, but I want to put it a different way. Are you prepared to work hard for God and go for 40 days without any money or any food? Because God chooses to have it that way and not say, hold on, Father. I'm one of your kids. I'm one of your followers. Why am I hungry and everyone isn't? Everyone else isn't. Are you prepared to go through the struggle times? Because God has providentially said, I want you to be hungry for a while. And then what happens after that? Satan leads Jesus up to the top of a temple, right? Okay, Jesus leads him to the top of a temple and tells him something. He says, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself off, right? And Jesus said, no, you mustn't tempt God. What was Jesus choosing to do? This is a really big one for people who are serious about serving Jesus. Jesus was willing to pay the cost of obscurity. You see, Satan said, if you really are God, throw yourself off, the angels will catch you, and it's off the temple, everyone's going to know you're God. And Jesus said, it isn't God's time, it isn't God's way, I would rather remain unknown to anyone else, if that's what it means to obey God. Are you prepared to pay the cost of no one knowing who you are? Because God has called you to go somewhere else. I have a friend who went as a nurse to Chad, and while she was there, she caught malaria. And she said, you know, this was my dream, to be a nurse. But I've caught malaria, and she was in a little hut by herself, away from everyone else. And she said, did God call me to die in this little hut, never having done what I came to do? Is that what God called me? You know, God called some people to do that kind of thing. Are you prepared to say, God, I'll be faithful to you even if not a single person's ever won through my life? If I never see any kind of seeming result through my life, because if you've called me, I will be faithful to you. Do you really want to be like Jesus? You see, nowadays people are saying, well, they're not the results by the godly way. Let's use signs and wonders. Let's use all kinds of fancy things in our programs to attract people on the basis of the flesh. Forgive me, but I'll just put it plainly. And Jesus said it's by the still, quiet spirit, okay? It's by the still, small voice. It's by the promptings of the Holy Spirit that lives are changed.
Amen.
Are you prepared to pay the cost of doing things God's way, which might seem the obscure, unknown way? And then finally, Jesus had him, you know, take a view of the whole world. And he said, if you just worship me some, you can have the whole world. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, no, I'm not interested. You see, Jesus was prepared to pay the cost. Jesus was prepared to suffer. Prepared to suffer for the sake of obedience. And so I ask you again, are you willing to pay the cost of a life that might be difficult if that's what God has in mind? I ask this very seriously. Do you really want to follow Jesus? You know, as when I was asked by Steve to speak, the first thing I thought of was, I need to have a heart-to-heart talk with my friends and say, you're going through the seminary and it's wonderful, but Andrews is a very artificial place. You know, Christianity counts when you're at home with your family or with your friends who don't know about God and they're saying, listen, you know, God will forgive you if you go this time. Don't worry about that. Or man, life is much easier. You know, I remember one missionary said that, you know, if you have two things to choose, choose the harder one. When young men were working with Amy Carmichael and they said, if we witness, we're going to die, her response was, it would be an honor to die for Jesus.
Amen.
Do you want to follow Jesus? Seriously. Do you want to follow Jesus? It's a lot easier to sing about than to do. I hope you do. I hope you do, because the life that I've described is the life that Jesus lived, and we shouldn't expect a life a lot different than his. We're living an easy life right now, but everything could change in a moment.
Yes.
And you must make a decision while it's easy, by the grace of God, I'm going to follow Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to Jesus 100% of the time, even if I'm hungry, even if there don't seem to be any results, even if I have to take the narrow, difficult way, the misunderstood way. You know, probably a lot of people would say, Dan, you need to have everyone stand up. But I don't want you to. I just want you to read something right here. Back page now. We cannot retain self and yet be filled with the fullness of God. We must be emptied of self. I think we all understand that word empty, don't we? If heaven is gained by us at last, it will only be through the renunciation of self and receiving the mind of Christ. Pride and self-sufficiency must be crucified. Okay? All of those things, they don't just disappear. Those are crucified. There's pain involved with those things. And the vacuum supplied with the Spirit and the power of God. Are we willing to pay the price required for us for eternal life? Are we ready to sit down and count the cost and conclude that heaven is worth the sacrifice of doing what? Of dying to self. Of having our will brought into perfect conformity to the will of God. When you think about your life, are you prepared to have your life brought into perfect conformity to the will of God? Constant agreement with God. Are you interested in that kind of life? The word perfect means what? Constant. No variation ever. Okay? You can't do it, but you have to make the decision for God to be able to help you do it. Until we are willing, the transforming grace of God will not be manifested upon us. When we present our emptied nature to God, He will, by His Holy Spirit, supply the vacuum made by the renunciation of self and give us of His fullness. I don't want to make an appeal tonight. Because I want you to go home and think about what we've shared and read these quotations and before God, explain to God whether you're willing to pay the cost to be a Christian or if perhaps you choose not to. I read a quotation from Ellen White where she said, if you don't choose to be a wholehearted Christian, then don't claim to be a Christian at all.
Amen.
You see, because you aren't if you haven't surrendered. There's so many struggles, so many defeats in life because we've only partially surrendered. It's only the person who's fully surrendered that God can work in. Did you hear me? Now, I want all of you to say yes. I will make one appeal. How many of you are willing to go home and talk to God and have a serious, serious conversation about this? Are you willing? Please. I'll be back next week, and I'll ask you about your conversation, okay? We want to learn more about what it means to be like Jesus next week. But this is a good beginning. This is a good beginning. By the grace of God, we must choose to deny ourselves, take up the cross, and it has to be a daily work, right? Because if we do those things, then we will be able to follow Jesus. I'd like to have a word of prayer. Let's kneel together, could we? Father in heaven, as we are on our knees this evening, we open our lives to you. You know about everything that has gone on today and yesterday and the day before and every other day in our life. And you know better than anyone else if we are really Christians or not. Father, like the rich young ruler that came to Jesus, here we are on our knees asking, what is it that we lack? Father, I'm asking that you'll be honest with me and that you'll be honest with my friends, Lord. I'm not here giving a presentation. We're just having a family discussion, Lord. And I want all my family members up in heaven someday. And Lord, I want all my family members to be so filled with the Spirit that this campus will experience revival. But Lord, you can't do it unless we are wholehearted Christians who have renounced self, who've chosen to die to self, to be emptied of self, so that we might be filled with the Holy Spirit. Father, give us no rest. Treat us like you treated James White, who, Lord, did his best to escape your call, did his best to escape by working, by going to school, but finally realized he had to respond. He had to say yes. I pray, Father, that we will say yes. But Lord, help us to count the cost. Help us to count the cost. Help us literally, Lord, to maybe write a list at home of the areas that we're struggling to surrender and say, God, by your grace, this is surrendered to. And this area too. And then sign our name at the bottom of the page. Please, Father, don't give anyone peace, Lord, until we've made that kind of surrender. In Jesus' name I pray. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
You have just heard one of two parts of a series on being like Jesus. They were shared in March and April of 2014 on the campus of Andrews University at the Revive Vespers. You can find the other part of this series on my PathToPrayer.com website. I hope you were helped by what you heard. If you have any further questions, contact me and perhaps I can help. You can contact me via this email address, PathToPrayer@gmail.com. Again, PathToPrayer, P-A-T-H, the number 2,